which I pray you do, turn to 1 John chapter 3. We will finish this chapter today, Lord willing. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 19 through 24. And I know we started out really well trying to memorize the book of 1 John, and some of you are still working on this. But even if you're just working through it and trying to do a little bit each week, I want to give you what we're going to look at for next week. It'll be 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So use that in your quiet time, in your own personal time. And I want to encourage you, don't give up on trying to memorize this. Keep working through it. There's 124 verses in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John all together. So you don't have to go back and say, well, I've missed so much, so I'm not going to do it. Start now. Start again and keep trying and use this in your personal quiet time, and use it for your study time, and you definitely will want to start looking at 1 John chapter 4. That's where John starts talking about how to test the spirits. He's been giving us tests and giving us things to test ourselves. And now he's saying, okay, I want you to be able to test the spirits that are out there, because there may be people who proclaim Christ and proclaim that they have the truth, but are you testing the spirits that are behind that? So he's given us some insight on how to have discernment and what's true and what's not. So you'll want to, this turn in subject matter is going to be very interesting and very helpful for believers in Christ Jesus. So you'll want to dive in and start looking at chapter 4. This morning, if you are wanting a title and taking notes, the topic or the title is Battling Christian Doubt. And you may say, what in the world? How do Christians have doubts? And we hear a lot of theology today about you shouldn't doubt, and you shouldn't, don't even mention it, and don't even act like it's there. Just turn the blind eye and it will go away. When it is often the case, and I don't know what y'all looked at in Sunday school this morning, but it seems like it is often the case when Christians go through really hard times and troubling times, those, as the psalmist says, the valley of death, when you are walking through that valley, that we have doubts and fears that we have to battle with and we work through. And every Christian faces this. There's nobody, whether they don't want to mention it or pretend like it's not there, every believer in Christ goes through those valleys, the shadows of death. They go through them and they struggle with what is real, what is not, what is true and what is not. And so every believer has these troubling times, these heart issues and struggles with fears and doubts. Even so much as when we get to the bottom of the valley, there's some that say, God, are you really there? Are you real? Can you hear me? Can you see me? Can you understand? Do you see what's happening around me? Those are the times when your soul is just clinging to these strains and strings of grace. Edwards talks about that our souls, in a way, are, it's like a string of a spider web that we're dangling, you know, and that He's holding us, that string is a string of grace that's holding on to us. But at the very least, we sometimes, our Christians, go through these times and these shadows, and they'll say, "Lord, am I your child? I know you're real. I've seen these things. I've seen these things going on around us. But are you really there? Are you taking care of me? Am I yours? Am I your child?" And you go through, and we go through, and everyone in this room who is a believer goes through these doubts and fears. And John pauses before he goes in to the next section. Now, you know, when the New Testament, or when the Scripture was written, they didn't have these nice little divisions and verses. We did that to help us study and to help us understand and to study the Scripture better. The Apostle John was writing this letter and helping the believers at that time understand. And so, what's going on? And so he takes a break and he's like, "Okay, after these three tests that you've gone through, I want to help encourage you. I want to help you, because some of you are still wondering, and still have these doubts and fears. Am I yours?" You may not go as far, or you may not have been, but just a few times in your life as deep into it as God. Are you even there? Are you real? But you may be in these in and out struggles of life that we find ourselves as, "God, am I yours? Am I really yours?" And there are many reasons that believers have these depressing moments. Some of it is just a disposition. There are people that just have a disposition of gloom, of a cloud hanging over. Some, it's a health issue. Physical reasons, mental reasons, there's health issues involved. When you're physically down in your body, it gets you down. It bothers folks, and it's hard to sometimes climb out of those things, you know. Sometimes it's sin, specific sin in a Christian's life that they have not dealt with rightly and correctly, and these sins keep hounding and coming up, and you just don't deal with them, and it causes doubt. The enemy, the adversary, our adversary, uses this in our lives. He cracks the door open and he uses it to bring in these fears and doubts. Sometimes it's circumstances. It's just living life. It's hard. And it's hard to live this life and to live it rightly and to do things. It is a difficult thing, and sometimes you feel very alone. There are other times that I think people just misunderstand the truth. They misunderstand this. There are a lot of things. Kurt and I even this week, I was talking to him about a situation. And I asked Kurt, I said, "Kurt, I know all the history and the background of a certain situation, but do you think that could pop some of it be just misunderstanding the truth?" And Kurt, quickly said, "Absolutely. I believe that if there was a correct understanding of truth, not that it would go away, but it would clear the forest a little bit and clear the woods so that you could see through things. That to understand Scripture correctly helps you. It gives you handles in life." And people, you will hear this all the time. "Doctrine's not important. It's not, you're getting lost in the details of life." And I'm telling you, doctrine is important. Understanding truth and being able to apply it, which is the last reason. Because there's some people that understand it and get it, but it's hard to apply it. It's hard to sit back and apply it in your life to bring it in. And so there's a lot of reasons. This is just some. These are some. These are just a small list of reasons. But how a believer deals with such doubt and fears is another thing. We all have it. How do we deal with it? And John is going to help you. The Apostle John and the Holy Spirit working through him and working through us right now this morning, he's going to help us. Although there are many causes for it, there is something that can help immensely. And it's truth. It's objective truth. Not subjective. Not things that just move around and change. But something that is solid. Something that doesn't move. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says this. Let me read it to you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Examine your heart. Test your heart. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this is about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you. Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Do you not understand that this is about you? Unless, indeed, you failed the test. What test is the Apostle Paul talking about? It's the test of faith. Are you in the faith or are you not? Are you a believer or are you just fooling yourself? Sometimes, as believers, we need to have those times of reevaluating everything, and we need to simply confront ourselves. I was reading James Montgomery Boyce on this, and he literally said, sometimes we need to take ourselves by the hand and take ourselves in front of the mirror and look at ourselves and read Scripture to ourselves. I thought, man, that's pretty powerful. To remind ourselves, Brandon, don't not moving everybody else. This is what God says. Do you really believe this? I thought, man, that's so true that we need to simply confront ourselves with what we know to be true concerning God and what God is asking for us to do. And so the apostle John, in these few verses, closing this chapter, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that was his title. John had that title, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. This apostle, who is now great, great in age, 95 years old, penning this letter to help believers, is calling you and saying to you, I want to encourage you. I want to help you. I want to help those who have looked at the test. We've gone through three tests of faith. And he's laid them out clearly. Simply. You remember them. The moral test. The moral test. The social test and the doctrinal test. We've already gone through those. And he's saying, you may have passed all three of these tests, but you still feel condemned. You're still struggling. And so with this grandfatherly, pastoral love, he is saying, I want to encourage you. I want to help the weary believer. Those who are here today who are weary, who are heavy laden, who are burdened with whatever is going on. Just like one of the things, it may be life. The living of life is hard enough. Amen? It's like I thought about this week too. It's like the mother who came into my office and this was a while ago, and she has five kids, and she says, I feel depressed. And I was like, you are. I can tell you right now you're depressed. You have five kids. You're depressed. Because it's hard. Life is hard. And it doesn't mean that it will be easy. This life, this road that God has called you to, He is not saying it will be easy, right? I mean, look at us. Look. How can we not pray for Allison? How can our hearts not be burdened for that? How can we not be praying for each other? Life is hard. And the enemy is coming after you and your family. Your marriages. He's going to tear it down. And so John is saying right now, let me encourage you. And so this is what I'm saying. It's about 20 till. For all of you who are dry and crusty and hard and cold and who don't need to be uplifted this morning, you're dismissed. You can leave. 20 till. This is all of us. This is for all of us who really need to be encouraged on this road, who need help. John is going to help you. So let's dive in. Let me give you some proofs that God hasn't brought you this far and just is going to drop you. You know, we've been struggling trying to teach Kate how to swim. She can partially swim. She's just being hard-headed. And Calvin said, Dad, I just feel like throwing her in the deep end. And I was like, son, you can't do that. Oh, did you hear Rodney? Rodney, listen. Y'all need to be dismissed. Rodney, Keith, and Mike Boyette. Y'all just... Because I'm sitting there going, we're not going to do that. Calvin, all four of y'all can be dismissed. But you just can't do that. You can't do that. And so here's four proofs. And really, as I was talking through these proofs with Kurt on Friday morning, I realized something. The first proof is really all you need. It's really the foundation of the other three. It's a string that runs through the other three. It's the foundation of everything. But I need to share it with you. This is the first one. The proof that you are okay and you're going to make it. You are not just okay, but you're going to make it. And not only are you just going to make it, but you are going to be all that God has called you to be. Because listen, it's not up to you. It's up to Him. Amen? That's what Reformed theology, that's one of the great doctrines, is that the burden is on God, not you. He is going to press you. Now, you may rebel, but if you're His, He's going to get you to where He wants you. Now, for some of y'all, that's a hearty amen. And for some of y'all that are believers, you're going to go, oh no. Because that means a lot of woodshed visits. But if you are His, He is going to get you to where He wants you. Because He's a good Father. He's a perfect Father. The presence of grace. Let's look at this in verse 19 and 20. The presence of grace. Here it is. By this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. So he's saying, by this that we've covered the three tests before, and by this that I'm about to share with you, by this body of knowledge that I've delivered to you, by this you will know, and your heart you will be reassured before Him. Before Him. Verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. The simple truth to this is this. The simple point is that whatever our heart may say, if you are a believer, if you are in Him, in Christ, whatever your heart may say, God knows better than your heart. God knows all the circumstances. He knows all the things surrounding. He knows better than your heart. And through this knowledge, this perfect knowledge that God alone has, we are either acquitted or we are condemned. We will be judged on His body of knowledge, not your body of knowledge. Amen? We will be judged on what He has and what He knows, not what we know. And we don't need to trust in our judgments, in our fleshly judgment, and we don't need to trust in what we think and how we feel. Now, just a side note, and I want to clarify this, because Reformed theology teaches that our hearts, that God is not more merciful than our hearts. That our hearts will let us go a lot more easier than God will. So this is not what this is teaching. This is not a contradiction. Let me finish what Reformed thought teaches. Reformed theology teaches that God is not more merciful than our hearts, but that God is more gracious than our hearts. Now let me explain. God is not more merciful than our hearts, but God is more gracious than our hearts. If you look in Scripture under your English version, which y'all have English versions of Scriptures in here. We talked about this in Sunday school last week. When you look at the difference between the word mercy and grace, A.W. Pink came up with this. He's the one that coined this. Most every time you look at these two words, mercy and grace, we make them synonyms. And in a way, they are. It's not a big deal. But if you want to go deeper, the difference between mercy and grace is that mercy, almost every time, is directly related to unbelievers. And grace is related to believers. So think about the statement. God is not more merciful than your heart. Because in an unbeliever's heart, he lets himself off all the time. He finds a loophole. He doesn't want to condemn himself. He wants himself. We let ourselves go. But for a believer, guess what? God is going to be merciful, more gracious than even your hearts can imagine. God is a gracious God. Now that doesn't mean you're scot-free. That doesn't mean you don't have responsibilities, and we're going to get into that a little bit more because He addresses that. But this is what it means. We don't know how loving our Father is towards us. We really don't get it. And so in one sense, this doctrine and what he's saying and what John is teaching here, and he's talking to believers, is he's saying the exact same thing. He's saying, listen, if you are in Christ, if you by this knowledge, by this that we have just gone through, your heart should be reassured. If you can see the string of grace in your life, if you can look and see all that God has brought you through, all that He has done, everything that He has done, why would He let you go now? The string of grace that He is working in your life, that He is faithful when we are faithless, that when we fail Him, He won't fail us. Hold your fingers right here and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. You know this passage very well, but we need to look at it. We need to at least read it. Romans chapter 8. The presence of grace in your life. Look. Examine your life. Look at what God has done. Starting with verse 31, it says this: what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to bring a charge? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long, and we are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? And so, if we see this presence of grace in your life, how did that grace get there? How did it get there? Did you do it? Did you decide, oh, I want to go out and get some of God's grace? Did you do it, Anna? Did you do it? No. How did this grace get in your life? But God brought it. And if you see this grace, the grace of God in your life and working and bringing you, and you can look back and go, well, I've got a long ways to go, and you turn around and you look back at the journey and you go, whew, I sure have come a long ways. Amen? That's the grace of God. That's following the strand of grace, the line of grace. If you see it in your life, you see the presence of God in your life because you did not do it. Amen? The presence of the grace of God. And if that is true, if that presence is there, nothing can take you from it. Nothing. Not even you. And Lord knows, we try. We just sang this hymn. Come thy fount of every blessing. Listen to the last stanza. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter. Do you know what a fetter is? It's a leather rope. A rope. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Amen! Lord, you take grace and you make it a rope and you tie me up. Bind me. Handcuff me to it. That's good. Listen, it gets better. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Amen? That is what we're talking about. Lord, this strain of grace, this string, this rope of grace, this rope of grace, Lord, take it and you tie my heart. You bind it up. And listen to me. Listen. You ask some of the saints of God, the longer you live in grace, the longer that cord gets. And the tighter He binds your heart. The longer you walk, the longer you see, the longer, the more strains, the more ropes, the more things, and you're tied up and you're tied up. But you ask some of the old timers, did you ever have doubts and fears? By the way, when you do, you need to plan on sitting down for a while. Why? Because they have fears and doubts to this day. But oh, what they've seen. Isn't that right, Miss Janice? Miss Corsi? Oh, what they've seen. Oh, what they've experienced. Oh, the things. The presence of grace. When you see it, when it's there and you can look, look at the evidences. And rest in that. The second thing, the next three are real quick. It's the promise of prayer. It's the promise of prayer. We have the presence of grace, and out of that presence of grace flows the promise of prayer. Let's look at this in verses 21 and 22. It says, Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Wait, there's a condition. Because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. The promise of prayer. As believers, as a believer, we've passed the three tests, or we've looked at the evidence and say, yes, 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 I passed the three tests, but I just still feel weary and I can't meet these standards and I don't know what to do. And then we get focused on the grace of God and what He's done in our lives. And then when we're in that grace and we're focused on that grace of God, do you know what naturally flows out of being focused on the grace of God? Praise and prayer and adoration. And God, thank you. And God, look at what you've done in my life. And look at all the things you've done. And God, keep doing it. Lord, please help me. Please help me go further. Lord, I see all the things. I see the grace in my life. I see what you've done in my life. And Lord, don't stop there. Don't, you've heard me pray this 100 times. Lord, please don't leave us alone. Please don't leave us to ourselves. That's what's encapsulated in that. God, look, I see everything else. Lord, you keep doing it in my life. And so by gazing at grace, by focusing on grace and seeing what He's done in our lives, it pulls prayer out of you. You can't help but ask God to keep doing it. Lord, please keep doing this. And do more than what we've done. Amen? Don't you do that? It's just a natural response. Lord, You've done all of this. Lord, please keep doing it. And so when we're focused on grace, our hearts don't condemn us. We see what God has done in our lives. We're focused on what's ahead. And it's this word in verse 21 where it says, confidence before God. It's an interesting thing. It literally means confidence towards God. And the picture here is a trust that we turn. It's like we're looking at all that God has done. And then we have a confidence to turn to Him and say, Lord, keep doing it in my life. And we look towards Him and go, Lord, please, I see it. I see all of this. All of this grace in my life. And Lord, please keep doing this in my life. And the word in the Greek literally means towards Him. A confidence to look towards God. It does not mean eye to eye with God. It means as if a child is looking to their parents for help. That's what that verse means. Towards God. Turning and facing and looking with confidence towards God. And then we get verse 22, which has been so misunderstood and abused that I hate to even mention it. But when it says, whatever we ask, we shall receive from Him. This is all I'm going to say. In no way, shape, or form is this God saying, you just name it. You name it and it's yours. You name it and claim it, and you're a believer in God. You just say, Lord, I want that Mercedes. It's not that. Matter of fact, it has nothing to do with that. Matter of fact, if they who proclaim that would actually look and study what this is saying, it's actually saying the exact opposite. This is the burden, the breaking, the Christian that's weary and hurting. And this is him looking and going, God, please help me make it. It's not at all saying you just get what you just ask and you got it. It's that in grace we not only have the confidence to look towards God, but have the confidence that He will answer. Not only do we have confidence to look at all of this and see this thing that God did and this and this and all of these things, and it encourages our heart to turn around and look and say, God, I know You're going to keep doing it, and I'm going to keep walking towards You. But it also gives us confidence to know that He's going to answer prayer. Listen to me. If you are a child of God, there is not one prayer that you have whispered that He has not heard. Now, you may not get it answered. Whitney, do you give everything Christian asks for? Do you give him everything? Because he doesn't need it. Christian, Everything you ask for, does your dad give you? That's a good thing. Because you'd be ruined. And our Father is the same way. And He's perfect. But He answers it. Every prayer He answers. It just may not be the answer you want. You know that. That's basic. But He answers everything, every prayer, everything you've asked for. He will answer. And then it says in the bottom half of verse 22, it says that He will answer every prayer. You ready? Because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. We keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Quite simply, it's this. We're in a relationship with God. We have a relationship with Him, but we can break the fellowship. Do you know what breaks the fellowship? We are in a relationship, but as a child of God, we can break fellowship. When my kids get in trouble and I'm like, listen, and they get a spanking, and I go sit in your room for a while. Shut the door. That's breaking fellowship. They're not with the family. They're by themselves. Now the relationship is still there. But the fellowship is broken. And that's what He's referring to here. He's saying, listen, when you do what pleases your Father, when you're in this right relationship, you can count on it. You can count on these things. Your Father has a listening ear, and tell Him everything. He will answer every prayer. Even from that back room, by yourself, He will answer your prayer. Verse 23. So not only do we look for the presence of grace, and then out of that presence of grace flows a promise of prayer, but then we see in verse 23 the preeminence, the crowning of faith. In verse 23 it says, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of Jesus, His Son, and love one another just as He commanded us. The preeminent faith is the key. Faith unlocks this. Exercise the faith that's been given to you. He has given you this faith. Exercise it. Let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about this? How do you exercise grace? He pours grace in our lives. It takes us to our knees. Our eyes are open for the first time. We see God. He opens everything up to us. He becomes irresistible. We run to Him. We see Him. How do you exercise grace? You can't. But you can exercise faith. So He gives you grace and He gives you faith. They go hand in hand. Here we go. Two of the five solas. Grace alone, faith alone. Two of the five pillars. But He gives you faith and you exercise it. You have been given faith. If you have grace in your life, if you see it and you turn around and say, God, keep doing it, that's exercising your faith. Work it. Use it. If you have to keep turning around to see, keep turning around to remind yourself. Look at all that He's done and then turn towards God. Walk a little further. Look, see all that He's done. Turn to God. Walk further. Exercise your faith. He's given it to you. And it's a gift that you can give back. Faith is a gift that you give back. Exercise it. But don't say, because we see in verse 23. Did I read it already? And this is a commandment that we believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Love one another. So don't say that you believe in Him and not love each other. How do we praise God and testify of how we trust the Lord, but then go around and talk about our dislikes of others? Now listen, when I was writing this sermon, I put a little parenthesis note because I knew that my wife types my sermons. And I knew she was going to get to this, and I was going to have a sit down with my wife. So I wrote in parentheses, I wrote this about me. And my wife typed it in my sermon. You wrote this about you. I wrote this about me, and she typed, you wrote this about you. Because all week I've been sitting down and trying to figure out how in the world do I praise God with this mouth and talk about all that God has done in my life and in my family's life, but yet get mad and frustrated with everybody else. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. There's a conflict. There's a conflict. And we will be held accountable for all that we say. It doesn't work. We cannot begin the Christian life until we know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we cannot, and we have not known Him in any real sense of the term until our attitudes towards other people change. Until we have the attitude that He has. And then the sky's the limit. The sky's the limit. We see Him, we do it, the foundation of grace is laid, we're exercising our faith, and the sky's the limit. We can walk in confidence. We know He's going to take care of us. We do the right things. We please our Father. We're exercising this grace, and He is going to take care of us. And the sky's the limit. And then lastly, the last point is the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 24 it says this, whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in them. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. This is a mutual abiding. We are in Him. We're in Him. He's in us. There's this fellowship. When the fellowship isn't hindered or broken or hurt, we have this fellowship. We're in Him. He's in us. And there's this tightness. And the power of the Holy Spirit does this. The power brings this abiding. And by us abiding in Him and the power, we see the Spirit working in our lives. You know why? Because we do things that we would not normally do. We do things like He's calling us to do, not like we do it. And so we see the power of the Spirit in our lives. We see this grace that is poured out in our lives in every point, in every situation. This grace that's perfectly applied in every point of life. And here we go. We turn to the first point of the message. We go all the way to the beginning, to grace. And so with this grace that God has given us, the presence of His grace, really, we know that we're His. I'm going to tell you this. went to the ministry center this week to drop some things off and talk to this guy, and he had taken a group to Honduras, and he said they had 19 professions of faith. And I got back in my car and think and prayed, Lord, please, I pray that that's right. Because after going and visiting Chris and Stacy in Honduras, and Chris showing that, you know, all these Americans come and they see the unbelievable impoverished area, and their hearts are tugged and they want to do these things, build schools and build houses and dig wells, which are fantastic and great, but that these Hondurans will do, say anything to keep it going. And Chris saying, hey, let me show you the real deal. Because these Americans come in and there's this whole area that's just real easy to get to. It's not difficult to get to. It's not hard to get to, and they can build these things. And people are so easy to say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes. And we think we have built a theology around that it's confessionalism. As long as they say this, they're saved. And that's untrue. That is not biblical. Salvation is not a one-time event. It is a lifetime. The Scripture clearly states that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. There's three different definitions of salvation. But we have made it like the Catholic Church. You come forward, you say a prayer, you repent, and you're done. It's that easy. Abracadabra. And I left and I was driving away going, God, please, Lord, You use us all the time in our ignorance. Please let these 19 people be saved. For real. Please, Lord. You know we don't. Lord, please do this. And when Chris would take us hours to get up to a village and say, gringos don't come up here. It's too hard. And say, let me show you a village that's responding to the gospel. They don't want buildings built. They want somebody to go up there every day and teach them Scripture. That's salvation. Not, what can you do for me? Although all of that's great, isn't it, Mike? It's great to do that. Dig a well so the kids don't die of diarrhea. That's a great thing to do. But teach them the real gospel. Oh, here's my notes. I was closing. Salvation is not a one-time event. It is a lifetime of God doing and working and bringing you, repenting, Him granting you repentance, you coming to know the Lord, and you working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Is the presence of grace in your life? Is the presence of prayer in your life? Is the presence of faith in your life? Is the Comforter there? Then you're saved. You're a believer. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this morning. God, please help us. Lord, please help us to know the truth. Help us to be able to apply the truth. Help us to get a correct understanding of who You are and what You're doing in our lives. Please work this Lord, as we look, as we see what You've done in our lives, as You have not let us go, Lord, as You have carried us over pitfall and valley and the shadow all through our whole lives, Lord. You won't let us down now. Lord, our prayer is simple. Please don't leave us to ourselves. Please don't stop. Lord, please keep doing this in our lives. In all of our lives. In every situation. In the work that we do. In our family lives that we do. In our friends, Father. In our church. In our community. God, please, we need You. We are in desperate need of You. Lord, none of us have it right. Lord, our hearts are prone to wander. Bind us, please, with cords of grace. And we will forever praise You. Thank You for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.